Psalm 68. As lovely and wonderful a psalm as this is, this has been the bane to many an expositor over the years. Because it's a heavy and difficult psalm to really get a complete handle on. And those are the best kind of passages. I love digging into those. I don't know that I always come out with the right understanding, but I try. There's a lot of thoughts regarding the circumstance surrounding this psalm. Some people say that it was sung at the installation of the ark into Solomon's temple. Some say that Hezekiah referred to this psalm in encouragement when facing the Assyrians. Some even say that it was sung at the repatriation of Israel from Babylonian exile. I suspect it was utilized in all of those cases. But it has a specific background that we'll get into in just a second. Just some interesting things. Graham Scroggie said that it is the picture of a battle with the battle left out. He struggled with this passage. A picture of a battle with the battle left out. There's a lot of parallels to Deborah's song in Judges 5. There's so much I wish we could get into this morning, but we'll not for time's sake. Psalm 68 is at least and in part, and I suspect fully, messianic. It certainly has parts that are messianic, but you can find the Messiah all through Psalm 68. Could I just give you the first three words? Let God arise. Did he do so? He sure did. It's also historical. It talks about past victories. It references the Exodus in verses 7 through 10. But its theme is unmistakable. Here's the theme. Our God is victorious. Let me say that again for those that maybe didn't hear it, especially as we think about our society right now. Our God is victorious. It's like the song we heard at basketball camp. Our God is victorious. He always wins. He always wins. Isn't that good? It's good to know. I'm going to read you the first seven verses, but then I'm going to read it again in a different way, and I think you're going to like this. Psalm 68, to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. The chief musician was the choir director. It would be akin to if I were to write a song commemorating an event, and I were to give that song to Brother Davies and say, make sure everybody learns it. That's exactly what David did. He gave this psalm to his choir director, and he said, make sure everybody learns it, because I got a real good time for us to sing it. Okay? Now, I would not be so bold as to write a song and instruct all of you to learn it. I would not be so bold as to write a song. So it stops right there. Verse number one, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. Now, Selah is a very interesting word. It's a musical term, and the best we understand, it means to stop and to meditate on what's just been said. Okay? Now, to help me illustrate when this psalm was first used, I've asked the junior church members to come and help me. So if y'all would come at this time, and we even went over and practiced a little bit, so this is going to be great. This psalm likely first appeared and was commissioned for a wonderful, wonderful thing that happened in the nation of Israel. You remember that the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of the presence of God. And the Philistines had stolen it. And after Dagon found himself broken and on his face in his temple, and the Philistines suffered some personal trials, they sent the ark back. And the ark came back to the borders of Israel and stayed in a house for a while. And then they decided to bring it back to Jerusalem, and they put it on a cart. They did it. Everything they did this way was wrong. A guy named Uzzah lost his life because of how they mishandled the ark of God. And he ended up in the house of a guy named Obed-Edom. Anybody know anybody named Obed-Edom? Y'all know anybody named Obed-Edom? Obed or Edom? Okay. Well, finally the time came for the ark to be brought back from the house of Obed-Edom to Mount Zion. And David wrote this psalm as a commemoration. And as they marched with the ark, they sang this song. So let's start our march, shall we? All right. Ready? Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Sing unto God. Sing praises in his name. The father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows. O God, when thou winnest, forth before thy people, Selah. Thank you, young people, for helping me. That's what we had. Thank you. You can give them a hand. Great job, y'all. For not knowing they were doing it till this morning, they did great, didn't they? It was a march. It was a march, not to be irreverent to it, but it was something akin to when you were in boot camp. I say you, I wasn't. When you're in boot camp, there was a certain cadence, wasn't there? And they brought in the ark, and they sang this song. Now, there's so much to pull from this psalm. It's been called by many commentators the greatest of hymns. And I wish that we had the time and the wherewithal to just work through this psalm today and over the next several weeks, but I don't feel led to do it. Can I just give you a few things to think about before we get to the main text? I'm going to move fast, so you got to amen fast. I'd rather you amen fast than not at all. Verse 1, let God arise. That's the resurrection. Let his enemies be scattered. What happened after Jesus rose? His enemies scattered, didn't they? Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. How about verses 5 and 6? We see comfort for the afflicted. Maybe there are those who find themselves spiritual, physical, or even emotional orphans. What does verse 5 say? He's a father of the fatherless. Maybe you find yourself having lost a spouse, or you think you're defenseless in this world. What does it say of him? He's a judge or a defender of the widows. Maybe you're lonely today. Maybe you feel like you're all by yourself. Verse number 6, God setteth the solitary in families. Maybe you're enslaved to something this morning, some habitual sin or some fear or some anxiety. Look at verse 6 again. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. Verse number 11 is an interesting verse. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about a victorious army coming back into the city, singing a cheerful announcement. It would be something akin to us gathering together and walking down Main Street, and for all who could hear singing, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, who's in Congress, who's in the Supreme Court. We're on the winning side because God reigns victorious for all eternity. Aren't you glad of that? Verse number 18 foreshadows the deliverance of Old Testament saints from paradise. You see it in Ephesians as well. Verse 21 speaks to the defeat of the Antichrist, and verses 32 and 33 talks about when Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. Man, this is a great psalm. I like this psalm. But our focus, as much as I want to go down some sanctified rabbit trails, and oh, I do, you don't know how much I've already skipped. I want to focus on verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Notice he puts a seal in there. I want you to think about this. Another way we could put it, I want you to pause and meditate on what we just sung, on what we just said. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, meditating on the goodness of God. Meditating on the goodness of God. Father, please help me to stay on point. Please help me to preach what you'd have me to. Please help me to preach worthy of this grand subject. Please forgive me that often I have not appreciated your goodness like I should. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and may Christ be lifted up. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Meditating on the goodness of God. I'm working on a message that God's not let me preach yet on the subject of meditating. It's a lost discipline in the Christian life. We've been scared off of it because we don't understand it. But there is something to be said for meditating, for sitting quietly and internalizing all that God's done for us. I'd like to take some time this morning and meditate on the goodness of God. Could we begin by meditating on his worthiness? That's what worship means. It means worthship, someone who is worthy of glory and honor. Look what it says. It says, blessed be the Lord. There's two words in the Hebrew usually that are translated blessed. One is Asher. We named our son for this word. It means happy. So when you hear about somebody being blessed by the Lord, and God made them happy, see, he changed their circumstances and he blessed them. But this one here is not Asher. It's another one. By the way, this one also is named in this auditorium. Now, the Hebrew way of saying it is not the way you would say the name. Let me make that clear. The word is Barak. An anglicized version of that would be Barak. And it doesn't mean happy. It literally means to kneel in adoration. So when it says, blessed be the Lord, what it's saying is we should extend to him humble adoration. We should worship him. We should bow before him and see him for who he is and what he's done, because he's worthy. Can I ask you a question that I would ask of myself? How frequently, how fervently do I adore my God? Oh, I can find the time to tell him what's wrong. And it's not wrong to do that. I can find the time to ask him for things, and he wants me to do that too. But how much time do you and I spend just actively adoring God? He's worthy of it, isn't he? I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. That book is the title deed to earth. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Who can take charge of this mess? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns," speaks to perfect authority, "seven eyes," speaks to perfect knowledge, "which are the seven spirits of God," that's the sevenfold attributes of the Holy Spirit, "sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders," what do? "They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." By the way, let me give you something that might help you. Golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. David spoke of God keeping our tears in a bottle. When David wrote that, that was at least 3,000 years before the events John is describing happens. What do we keep? We keep things that matter to us. If God has kept the tears and prayers of his people for 3,000 years and they're still in heaven, they must matter. Keep praying. Keep crying out to him. He's paying attention. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's a Jewish idiom that means you can't count them. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them,' heard I saying, 'Blessed, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." I'm telling you, we do well to meditate on God's worthiness. Could I also encourage you to take some time today and meditate on God's faithfulness? Blessed be the Lord, who periodically, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Aren't you glad God's not a part-time provider? Aren't you glad God doesn't clock in and clock out? Aren't you God glad not God? Aren't you praying for me right now to speak? Aren't you glad that God never says, "Sorry, I'm on break"? He daily loadeth us with benefits. He is faithful to meet our needs daily. Do you remember what David said? I was young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Paul echoed this sentiment when he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Can I stand here and tell you as a testimony? There's not been one need I've ever had that he's never met. And he's also given me a lot of my wants too. We should meditate on God's worthiness. And we should meditate on God's faithfulness. But I think we also would do well to meditate on God's unselfishness. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Now, I dug into that word because I was sure there was some kind of hidden meaning there, as often is the case. But it isn't. It means to pour on. It means to burden down. It means just what it says, to load. Now, it's one thing to have a helping of mashed potatoes. It's another thing to have a load of mashed potatoes. It's one thing to have a portion of, it's not that I'm having a hard time thinking of something, I'm having a hard time choosing one. My wife started making this thing. It's a cheesy broccoli. Whew. I know the cheese ruins the broccoli, but I don't care. It's one thing to get a portion. I want a load. And I feel okay about it because it's broccoli. You know? God doesn't give us a smidgen or a smackerel. He pours it on. He pours it on. God blesses us beyond what we can process. That's why John said the whole earth couldn't contain everything he's done. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it. Can you imagine what Paul must have been feeling as he wrote, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can't speak for you, but I can ask and think for a lot. He says he'll do above it. He's able. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the story of D.L. Moody. He wanted an extra portion of God's power in his life. There were even ladies that were praying for that very thing. They told him that, Mr. Moody, we've been praying for God to just touch you in an unusual way. And one day, Mr. Moody is walking down the street and bam, it just hits him. The fullness of how good God was to him, the fullness of how God had blessed him, and it just overcame him. Just overcame him. He turned into the home of a friend that happened to be nearby. He said, do you have a room that I can get in for just a minute? Sure. And he goes into this room, and this is what D.L. Moody prayed. He said, Father, stay thy hand of blessing ere I die. If you don't quit loading on me all the goodness that you've done to me, it's going to kill me. Can I tell you something? There's not a one of us in here that God has blessed any less. We just don't sense it. The other day, I got a bit overwhelmed. I was on a mower. You've been to my house, you know I got a little bit of grass to mow. I was on my mower, which, by the way, is a mower the church gave me. That overwhelms me. That I have the place to mow that I do overwhelms me. That I have the view from the place that I do overwhelms me. I've had more revival meetings on that mower than I have just about anywhere else. And I find myself frequently talking to God while I'm mowing. Because if I don't talk to God while I'm mowing, some of those spots I'll talk to the devil. There's some of those spots that are prayer worthy. Especially when I slide into the woods. And I was mowing, and my kids were out in the yard making a colossal mess. And I couldn't have been happier. My son covered in mud. He looked great. I worry about a boy who never gets covered in mud. Claire wanted me to see that her boots were completely filled with water. Look, Dad, now it came. What a mess. My wife's out there doing what she loves almost as much as anything else, burning stuff. We got a burn barrel, and she just gets some kind of therapy out of burning stuff. Now, cardboard is fine, but one time I saw her pick up Otis, and I'm like, no, do not put Otis in the burn barrel. And I'm sitting on that mower, and all I can think is, my goodness, God, you've been good to me. And I don't deserve not a bit of it. You've been so good to me. God's not selfish, y'all. He's not reluctant. He's promised in His Word, He's willing to give you everything He's got save His glory. He won't give us that. But you can have all the rest of it. You understand when we get to heaven, there's nowhere we can't go? If you want to go into the throne room of heaven, you can. By the way, you can do that now. If you want to go into the Holy of Holies and see the blood on the mercy seat that saved your soul, you can. Because God's unselfish. And aren't we glad He is? By the way, that's why as long as you'll have me here, I will never give up on a Family Life Center. Never. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Because my God's not selfish. And He daily loadeth us with benefits. And $1.5 million is nothing to Him. Nothing. When we meditate on the goodness of God, think about His worthiness. Think about His faithfulness. Think about His unselfishness. And think about His forgiveness. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Did you notice that it doesn't say the God who brings salvation, the God who gives salvation? No, it says the God of our salvation. It was conceived of by Him. It was purchased by Him. It is offered by him. It is maintained by him. It is guaranteed by him. Only part we have in it is to believe. God did it all. That's why Jesus said, it's finished. Not it's nearly finished. It's finished. Meditate on the far-reaching truth that God has redeemed us. Where were you headed, friend? Were it not for grace, where would you be? Tell you where I'd be. Hell. Were it not for grace, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There wasn't enough sin here to overcome grace. That if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How often do we meditate on God's forgiveness? When we meditate on the goodness of God, can we expect to experience some things? Yeah. It should bring gratitude. David said over and over again, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. And his mercy endureth forever. I'll tell you what else. It will motivate us. It'll encourage us when we meditate on the goodness of God. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But it could be that your greatest need of this moment is not gratitude or motivation and encouragement. It could be your greatest need is repentance. To see your sin for what it is and to turn from it. Perhaps repentance unto salvation, perhaps repentance unto restoration. But it could be repentance is in order. What's that have to do with the goodness of God? Romans chapter 2 tells us, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. As we take some time to meditate on the goodness of God, perhaps it'll bring up a sense of gratitude. It should. A sense of motivation and encouragement. It should. The need for repentance. It should. What is God doing in your heart even right now as you meditate on the goodness of God?